If the gospel, if the good, when I say gospel, I'm talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So when you think about Jesus, do you think about the gospel? The good news. Well, what's the good news? The good news isn't just that he came and died and he made it back to heaven. The good news is that he came and brought a message of deliverance and freedom, a message of redemption. That's what he brought. That's the good news. I want to go into Acts chapter 7, but before I do, let's go to 2 Corinthians, because Virginia was referring to something about this. The light, our testimony, must be in our feet. So if you've really been touched by the power of this man, Jesus Christ, who came to the earth and gave himself for you, if you've been touched by him, and you've been given the light, and you've experienced the glorious gospel, it's going to do something for you. It's going to be in your feet. 2 Corinthians 4, a few verses here, first few verses. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, well, I have to back up a little bit. Verse 18 of the previous chapter. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. I'm not the same as I was yesterday. I'm not going to be the same tomorrow as I am today. And Dylan, tomorrow you're going to be different than today. Because we're beholding his face, you see. That's the message of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the ministry of beholding the glory, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we're being changed from glory to glory. Seeing we have this ministry, we have as we've received mercy, we do not faint. The word faint, he says, we do not fail because of a bad heart. Sometimes people with a bad heart have a hard time doing certain things and they have to quit. But because we've been given this ministry based on the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, we will not fail due to a bad heart. It's impossible. It's impossible. You can't. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. The word is actually shame. Not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth. Manifestation. You see that word, manifestation of truth? But by the manifestation, when people look at your life, do they see exposition or a display, put on exhibit, a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ? When we come together, we were singing this morning, and there was a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this room. But the display of the gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't just meant for Sunday morning. It's meant for Tuesday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's meant for every day of the week, everywhere you go, everybody you see. This put on display. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He didn't just say do it on Sunday to the believers. He didn't just say display the truth, which is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't just put that on display to people in church on Sunday. No, this is to be put on display to everybody you meet. Everybody you meet has a right to see the gospel of Jesus Christ on display in your life. Well, how's it going? I got to ask myself that question periodically. Well, how'd it go today? Was he irritated at somebody over here, over there? Did you look at somebody and think, ooh, they're sure not my type? Or was the gospel of Jesus Christ so real in you that no matter where you went, the gospel was put on display? And you found people that were unlovely that you found out you loved them? You just wanted to engage with them because of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. By the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, who's it hid to? To them that are lost. Does that matter? Oh, it sure does. When the gospel came to you, were you lost or were you found? If the gospel came to you when you were lost, why do we not have a desire to let this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that we live be put on display to those that are lost? Are they different than us? Does God not care about them? I think When we really understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will not differentiate between a believer and a non-believer, because the gospel will be so manifested. It'll be so evident. When Paul went around and was doing some of these great, and Stephen, mighty signs and wonders, Jesus, he didn't say, well, are you a Jew? Are you this? No, he didn't. He didn't say, are you a believer or not? Because if you're not a believer, can't help you. I love the testimony of Albert when he was called to pray for the guerrillas. He said, the cop in me wanted to arrest them, not pray for them. And he said, I said, God, if you're going to heal them, it's sure going to have to be you, because I sure wouldn't heal them. That's what he said. But he prayed for them, and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ came through the man. And they were healed. Great things happen when the light of the glorious gospel is shed abroad from you, through this vessel, through these feet, where you go, how you talk, how you interact. The gospel is always put on display. And the Bible says, Jesus said, my word will not return to me void. The word of God will never return to him void. And so if you're living it, I guarantee you it's going to have an effect in your life, and it's going to affect people that you come in contact with, believers and non-believers. I was talking to a guy a little while back, and I was just witnessing to him about the Lord and how great things God had done for me. He looked at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, but you're good. He'll do things for you. I'm bad. He'll never do anything for me. You know, sat there and I just cried with the old guy. And I said, no. He said, you don't know me. You don't know me at all. The gospel doesn't work because you're good. And it doesn't not work because you're bad. It's the gospel and it works. You've got to come to Jesus and you got to believe. So if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. Because once the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shines into a man's heart, something happens. And it happened to Paul on the road to Emmaus, or Damascus. Damascus, I guess it was. Something happened when the light shone in. So that's why the devil has to try to stop people. He has to try to hide the light. And he tries to bring doctrines into churches that say, well, this is how you have to witness. And you have to witness this way and evangelize this way. Or don't evangelize here and evangelize there. No, God is not a respecter of persons. It's the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in your life on Monday that's going to affect people that you're talking to and working with. So keep witnessing to those guys, Dylan. Keep letting them know. Let the light of the gospel of Jesus shine through you, Dylan. It'll have an impact. It can't not have an impact, because you see, it's not you. It's him. Acts chapter 7. This was actually part of the problem that the people that were disputing with Stephen had. They had a problem with this gospel because they were so complete in their doctrines. They had this thing pinned down. They knew the terms. They knew the covenant really well. They had been schooled in the history. They knew it all. And that was part of their problem. So, Stephen starts talking, Acts chapter 7. I want to pick it up, verse 17, because the first part when he talked about Abraham and faith, but there was a problem in there, in that there was envy, little leaven there, caused a problem. God will deal with that. Then he brings in Moses. Remember how that Abraham was called to go to a place, and he didn't know how to get there. He didn't know where it was. He knew what it was, but he didn't know how to get there. So he was called to go to a place. He didn't know where it was, and he never got there. Moses was called to go to a place. He knew where it was, and he knew how to get there, but he never got there. But Jesus, on the other hand, knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. He knew how to get there, and he got there. And that's the life that's in you and I. And that's the life that gets resisted, because questions will distract from the reality of Jesus Christ in you. One thing I know is that my Redeemer lives. One thing I know is that when he came into my life, long time ago, it seems like, but sometimes it seems like not very long ago, something happened in here, and I became a different person. I had a new life inside, the life of Jesus Christ. So here we are. Here's Stephen talking about at the time just before Moses came on the scene. And this was what was happening. Verse 17, and when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham. Oh, so this was like, they'd been in Egypt, I think the Bible says, 430 years to the day when they walked out. So this had been hundreds of years before God made this promise. And now here God says, okay, now when the time of the promise drew nigh, it was getting close to have this promise realized, God began to do something. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Wow, how's that for the beginning of God fulfilling his promise? Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evilly entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children. It's a pretty serious issue here. The Egyptians treated them as if they were worthless. This sets the stage for something, because what man says is worthless, God says, ha, worthy of redemption. Worthy of deliverance. Man says, these people, the Egyptians said, these people are not worth anything. I better tie my shoe before I trip. He said, these people aren't worth anything, and they treated them accordingly. And it had an effect on them, because it says later on in that verse, so that they cast out their young children. To the end, they might not live. See, the mentality that says, I'm not worth anything, I'm not worth anything, and you're not worth anything, that attitude in my life will have the same effect on others as it has on me. Just like the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has an effect on me, and as it lives through me, it'll have an effect on other people. So will this, the lie that says you're not worth anything. It'll have an effect on the people I interact with. So here are these people living in a condition where their lives, they were treated as worthless, and it says they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair, Hebrews 11 says he was proper, and nourished up in his father's house for 3 months. When he was cast out, here he was cast out too. Because they had no value for the life. And the command was cast him out, and so they would cast him out. Verse 21, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. This is what it says about Moses. Now remember, he's talking to people that knew the law and were disputing with Stephen. Back up in in chapter 6, verse 11, they said, we have, they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they were saying, Stephen is using blasphemous words against Moses. Now, how could it be that Stephen, a man full of faith, power, and Holy Ghost, would come and speak blasphemous words against Moses? Well, he wasn't. He was just saying, this is how it was. This is how it was. This is what God did with Moses. But they had taken the history of their fathers and made an idol out of them, to where they couldn't go beyond. You can never go beyond your idol. Wherever your idol is, one thing about the idol, it never lets you go beyond it, whatever your idol is. And so they couldn't get beyond Moses. And we'll see why in a little bit. Moses wanted them to go beyond him. And he made some statements to indicate that. But because they idolized Moses, they couldn't get beyond Moses. They couldn't get beyond the fathers. So when Moses, says verse 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Oh my, what a man here. He was very, very capable. It said he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was a smart cookie. This guy would win every debate in word and in deed. He could prove himself to be the best. Physically, mentally, He was top notch. There was nobody. He was at the top of his game, ready to go. But something happened. Something happened in here. When he was, verse 23, when he was full 40 years old, it says it came to him, this is verse 23, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Something had happened. Here he was, complete. He knew everything about the Egyptian educational system, the training, the magic. He knew all that. He knew all the tricks. But when he grew up, it came to his heart to go visit his brethren. Now, because he was fully equipped and had all this stuff, was he ready to do what God called him to be? No. No. He wasn't ready. He was not ready. And you'll see that here very quickly. So, verse 24. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. What a noble thing to do. And then he didn't stop there. He didn't want to get caught, so he buried the Egyptian in his hand and thought, nobody knows. Is he? I am so good, I can kill, I can defend my, and they're going to see how much I love them and that I'm going to be their deliverer. So nobody knows. I saved my brother, I killed the Egyptian, and I buried him in his hand. Nobody knows. Oh, he was ready to work for God. Verse 25. And he supposed, well, there's a problem for us. He supposed. What do you mean he supposed? Well, he was just so sure because he delivered his brother. He just supposed that meant he was ready to go. He supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. Remember, this is Stephen talking to his accusers. Keep that in context here. This is Stephen talking to his accusers. He said, now Moses was sure that they would understand how that God, by the hand of Moses, was going to deliver them. They didn't understand. Do you know why? Because that wasn't God's plan. So the next day, boy, the stage is set. And Stephen is laying it out really clear. Their hero. They worship this man, Moses. You always know when somebody is worshipped, when somebody speaks a little negatively or brings in a difficult aspect or something that's not so shiny, clean, and nice. If you have an idol, if you're making somebody an idol. You know, some of these sports guys, they're idols in people's mind. And it's amazing what they'll justify because they're an idol. The only one that's to be worshipped is the Lord Jesus. So the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong actually pushed him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? I want you to notice those two words, ruler and judge, ruler and judge. Ruler and judge. The word ruler will keep coming up. Judge, not so much. Because what they saw and the way Moses was moving was like a judge. I mean, what kind of a trial did the Egyptian get before he got killed? Who decided that the Egyptian should have been killed for what he did? Who decided that? And here's these two men striving. Who decided that one should... When he talked to the one and said, why do you do this? Why do you wrong one another? Who made Moses a judge? Well, he did. Because he thought he was qualified to judge. So, and this really upset those people. This really upset his accusers because they saw themselves as having all the education and the covenant, and they were the ones that could decide who was guilty and who wasn't guilty. They decided Jesus was guilty. See, that's the object of a judge. So when it comes down, the Bible's really clear. It says don't judge each other. There's lots of verses. I won't go into them. There's lots of don't judge. You're not called to judge each other. You're called to try the spirits. You're not called to judge each other. You see, you are not And I am not the one to judge, because if we judge one another, we're judging external. Do you know what we are called to judge? Spirit. Called to judge spirit. Not action. Anybody can see, you know, if you run a stop sign, anybody can see that. But nobody sees in your heart the anger, the churning as you stop at the stop sign or wait for the red light to go to green. So if you're going to judge, we'll judge by somebody that runs through the stop sign. But the guy that sits there churning inside, well, no judgment there because everything's, he stopped. See, judgment of men is always based on external behavior. So we'll judge based on our knowledge, our system of right and wrong. I'll judge you based on my idols rather than judging the Spirit. And you can't judge the Spirit until you know the Spirit. So Moses, their question was, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? And that's what he was doing, was moving as a judge. Will you kill me as you did yesterday? Then fled Moses at the saying. So he's telling these his accusers about Moses moving wrongly. It was really wrong what he did. I think it began to grate on him. And they said, yeah, no wonder he's blaspheming Moses, because Moses was he was the deliverer. And they forget the process where God began to move in this man's life to get him to where he could be a deliverer. You never judge something in the process. You don't. You can't judge something in the process. You can't even judge gold when it's in this big box full of black sand. Is it good gold? You don't know. You can hardly see it in there. But you know when you can see it? After it's been processed through the fire. Then you can see, oh yeah. Somebody looks at this big 1 cubic yard box of black sand and gravel and a few little tiny specks of gold. The judgment is, that's just black sand. There's not much in there. Oh, really? See, not until the process do you know what's in there. I'm glad in the process somebody would say to me, God's got you. There's a gospel. There's some good news that'll take you from where you are to where he wants you to be. You don't have to live this way. I'm glad I had the gospel of Jesus Christ alive in me when we were living at Fort Ware. Because I could say to the drunks, oh, you don't have to live this way. There's a gospel that'll free you and make you different. You will not be the same. I'm glad there's a gospel living inside of me that I can stand in front of you today or a bunch of young people like we did Friday night and say, there's a glorious gospel that you don't have to be the same. You can change. But how many of us now are willing to commit to have that gospel put in our feet? That was a process that Moses himself had to go through. So we see here, he fled. And this is the message that Stephen was giving to these people. He fled and he was a stranger. He was a resident alien. Okay? He was a resident alien in the land of Madian. Do you know what Madian means? Judgment. Isn't that interesting that God would take this man who had become a judge in his own right and was going to judge everything because he felt like that's what God wanted him to do. God makes him be an alien resident in a land of judgment. It also means striving, covering, or chiding. Not really a peaceful, pleasant place. Anybody like to live where there's always judgment being cast about? You're this, you're that, you're this, you're that. No, striving. How many like to ever work in a place where everybody's trying to get the best of everybody else? Just striving with each other and carrying on. No, Jesus didn't come for us to live like that. Neither did he intend for Moses to live that way. In fact, living that way, he could never become the deliverer. We're going to see this word deliverer start to show up here pretty quick. So when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in the bush. Moses saw it and he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses trembled and durst not behold. There comes a time in every one of our lives when we must encounter this God. It's not enough to just believe the Bible. It's not enough to believe the doctrines. It's not enough to have a calling. It's not enough to know everything in here. There comes a time when we must encounter this God with whom we have to do. I tell people, I didn't get saved or say yes to Jesus because I believed what he said. I said yes to him when I met him. And when I met him, it changed my life. I know I am not the same person because I met a man, name was Jesus. I told that to a Sikh because he was upset. Why are you a Christian? The Bible's so full of contradictions. I said, oh, that's real easy because I met the man. I'm not a Christian because of what the Bible says. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has shined in my life because I met the man. And it changed something in me. And it changed something in Moses. He just living out there in Midian wasn't what really changed him. Well, that was part of the process. But what changed him was when he encountered the Lord. And he was afraid. It's okay to be afraid. Moses saw it. The voice of the Lord came to him saying, I'm the God of your fathers. And then in verse 33, God said to him, put off thy shoes. He didn't just say, you're supposed to be barefoot here. No, it was the apparel he'd put on to make it more comfortable to walk. Put off your shoes, he said. Put off your shoes. And he said, you're standing on holy ground. And he wasn't just talking about that square foot of sand he was standing on. He was talking about in the presence of God. In the presence of God, you take off everything you've done to equip yourself to walk. In the presence of God, take off, get rid of everything that you've ever put on yourself, thinking it's going to somehow equip you, make it better for you to go and to do whatever God wants you to do. Take it off, because you're standing in the presence of a God. And things are going to be different from this point on, because you've encountered God. He comes and he changes. He does not leave you the same. Moses was not the same. Verse 34. I have seen. Yeah, I didn't read that twice. It's written in there twice. In Exodus 3, God says, I'm coming down because I have seen. Surely, he said, surely I have seen. Well, really, God was watching the whole time? Yeah, God was watching the whole time. Sometimes we say, where's God now? Where's God in this situation? Tell you where he's at. He's watching. He's watching. And there's a time appointed when he's going to come. This is not wasted. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. I want you to look at that. We're going to compare a couple things here. This is the heart of God. And this is what Stephen was trying to get across to these people. The heart of God. Not necessarily a religious system whereby you gain success or access to God. But this is the heart of God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. He said, I didn't just do a casual glance here. I have seen, and I've really looked at, and I took time to watch it, of my people which are in Egypt, and I heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Really, God knew their sorrows? Do you know that just as God knew their sorrows, he knows yours. He knows where it hurts. And he's not standing idly by waiting for you to figure it out. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Go back to Acts chapter 7, verse 34. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and am come down to, what's the word? Not judge? No, the word is deliver. Hey, you said it right. He said, I am come down to deliver. He came to deliver because he had seen the affliction, he heard the groaning, and he knew their sorrow. So he came down. God came down. And so verse 30, end of verse 34, he tells Moses, now come, I will send thee to Egypt. Verse 35, this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. Oh, so God didn't send him back to be a judge? No. God did send him back as being the top guy. This is the man God was going to use. So he sent him back as a ruler, but he did not send him back as a judge. God doesn't need a judge. Eventually, he's going to raise up a people who will judge all things. Jesus, even Jesus said, my judgment's true. And he said, oh, I don't judge you. I didn't come to judge you. He came like Moses to redeem. So here we have, the same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. And this, the time he uses the word deliverer here, the connotation is actually more on the side of a redeemer. It's one thing to be delivered from something, something else to be redeemed. Because you can be delivered from something, but if you're not redeemed where there's a change begins to take place and you become something else, the very thing you've been delivered from still pulls you to go back. And you can see that in their history. While they were in the wilderness, they wanted to go back so badly because while God offered them redemption, all they wanted was the deliverance portion of it. So God sent Moses to be back, to go back as a deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out. And that's another word. He delivered them. After he showed signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. Then he says, this is that Moses. This is the same man. Stephen's making it really clear to these religious people. This is the same man that said something. The same man which said to the children of Israel, a prophet, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. And I think about that time the tension must have begun to ratchet up. Because now he was taking this man Moses. He'd already showed that Moses without God could do nothing. That must have hurt their idol. But now he's saying Moses himself declared that he was not the end of the matter. There's going to come another, and this other was the one that they just crucified. This Moses said, oh, also, oh, by the way, one more thing you have to understand. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. He'll be kind of like me. What a statement. What a statement to say there's going to come one, God's going to raise up somebody, and he's going to be kind of like me. And he said, then he concluded where Moses said, you'd be really wise if you heard what he said. Did they hear what Jesus said? No. Did they actually hear what Moses said? No, they didn't. They didn't hear what Moses said. They rejected it. They wanted to get rid of him. But now they made an idol out of it because now it was he was past. So now they could make their idol and they could live over here on this side and look back at their idols of Moses and say, what a wonderful man. Don't you dare speak evil against our man Moses. But when their fathers were with Moses, they rejected him. The same people now that were at a time when this was being fulfilled, this man that God was going to send like unto Moses, and Moses said, hear him. They would not hear him. So again, they rejected Moses' counsel. They didn't hear what the Lord had to say either. Pressure and tension must have begun to ratchet it up. Because you see, this is a time at the changing of an age that was taking place here. And the religious system will never embrace the life. At the end of every age, when God does a transition, the religious system of that age will not embrace the life. It tries to keep a system rather than life. A system is a whole lot more comfortable. Really. A system is a lot easier. You can find, if you have a system, you can figure out anything. We have a system. We have our books and nice little files, our papers, and I told Betsy, hey, I need this. Where's it at? She goes and she pulls it right out because we have a system. And it's good. But if it was all there and I had to just keep track of it by my life, it'd be very, very difficult. It could be done, but you have to trust the life that you see. It's easier to trust the system than it is the life of a person. And that's why most of the time the religious man in me, the religious man in you, the religious man in us, and in every denomination is that we get a system that's easy to follow. And if you buck that system, woe be to you. Back in about 73 or so, when we got the baptism, we had begun to teach it there at Fort Ware, and God was doing great things. It was just exciting, and the church was excited, and it was just wonderful until I was moving. They found out I was moving outside the system because the system said you shouldn't speak in tongues because that's outside our system. And it wasn't long. You see, religious system will always push you out because it can't handle the life. And that's what was happening to Stephen here. The more he brought up the reality of the life of a deliverer and a redeemer who would redeem you. No religious system can change you, but a redeemer can. Yeah. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ can. Therefore, it's not hard to make your stand on the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shining in my heart. I'm not the same. See, there was no system. The system will let you down. Every system that you put your trust in will let you down. Even the most expensive car and all their fancy, nice systems made by brainy people with computers, that car eventually will let you down. And it has some of the best systems in the world. If systems were the answer, I tell you what, we'd be perfected by now. Seriously. Not just because the world can produce it in vehicles. And I just listened to a commentary where they were going through this guy who's going up to the space station for over a year. And they blasted off in Kazakhstan or somewhere over there, one of those countries. And they were talking about, okay, now this has happened, and now this has happened, and now they're going, I don't remember that. It was like, now they're going 9,000 miles an hour. And they've been 15 seconds into the flight, and I'm trying to get my head around these numbers. But you see, that's what a system will do. Powerful things can happen in a system. And that's what made these people mad at Stephen, because he was coming against a system. And he wasn't even attacking their system. He was just pointing out truth. Now, there is a system to truth, but it's different than the system for the system's sake. So here we have these guys going up to this space station, and then say, okay, and now the four booster rockets have come unhooked, and now they're dropping off, and now spacecraft has accelerated to 13,000 miles an hour. I mean, I don't know what those numbers were, but that's what it seemed like. It was huge, huge numbers, and it was this system that they had going on here. It was incredible. But no system can give you salvation. No system will give you the ability to put on display the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. If it isn't the light of the gospel, it will not be on display. Nobody will see it. And you'll have no impact. Oh, you might affect people by, like what Moses did here, kill a few here, deliver this guy from the guy trying to kill him. As a judge, you might do that. We might even look good and be impressive and do good things. But it won't be a result of the glorious gospel that Stephen was preaching here that got him really angry. And in this age, the age that we are living in, you will find more and more resistance to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. They're making laws all over the place now that are slowly taking away the liberty of those who want to walk in the freedom of the glorious gospel. Don't worry about the people out there that are trying to put on display a fake to puff themselves up. You see, the glorious gospel will not do that. And you'll know you got the gospel because it doesn't elevate you. You're just a servant. I love that verse, Dylan. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If I live like that, that's the kind of message you can have for other people too. You know, you're hungry. you're empty. God's got a message that'll fill it. He'll satisfy you. Bring something into you that gives you rest at night. You'll find somebody that cares for you. Just he cares. Well, what does he care about? Well, he cared about the children of Israel in Egypt. He cared enough to deliver them. And the Lord cares about every one of us here. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered to, but I came to minister and to give my life as a ransom for many. This Jesus who has delivered and redeemed us wants to live in me, wants to live in you, so that the light of his glorious gospel will shine out. And in many places, it will have the same impact as it did right here when Stephen was talking. They weren't so happy, so I think the pressure began to build. This is the man which said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Then he said, this is he. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Who's this he? Well, this prophet he's talking about now. This is he. We're talking about the prophet who's going to come. He was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods which will give us a system to go before us. We'll always try to figure out a system that'll solve the problem. They were no different. Stephen was ratcheting up the pressure. His message was starting to cause a problem. Well, his message had already caused a problem. But when he was showing them the real issue in their life, they didn't like it. Unless you have a love for God, unless I have a love for God, I won't like the message either because I'll think I can find a better way. This is he that was back there. And this is the one the fathers would not obey. So they made a calf. In the days, offered sacrifices, sacrificed unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. This is another one of those things that if you read it backwards, you get the progression. You don't start off worshiping. You don't start off here, make a calf. We don't start there. Do you know where we start? We start at the bottom. We rejoice in the work of our own hands. Oh. So we begin to rejoice in the work of our own hands. And then it goes from there. And we begin to offer sacrifices to the idol. What idol? Our system, our knowledge, our ability, just like Moses did, was convinced that because he had all the wisdom and the knowledge of the Egyptians that he was ready to go. We think the work of our hands is so wonderful of itself that Moses thought that God would by his hands, his own hands, deliver the people. And it just didn't work that way. This is what happened to the children of Israel. They began to worship the works of their own hands. They said, you know, we can figure this thing out. We know what to do. And because they had that mentality, they began to worship the idol rather than God. And because they began to worship the idol, the next thing they did is they made something visible and said, ah, this is it. This is it. This is it. There's nothing visible that's going to deliver you. Nothing. There's nothing visible that's going to bring redemption to you. But does God give us visible things? He sure does. And he gives them to us for a reason. But one of those reasons is not so we can idolize them and set them up. I have a ring on my finger. I do. I have a ring here. It's scratched. It's beat up. It's not even round anymore. It's kind of oval shaped. What does that mean? Why would I have something like this? It's a symbol. It's a symbol. Is there any power in this? I can actually take it off. You know what? You can say yes and you can say no, and they're both correct. Seriously. It comes off. I could lay it on here, and I'm the same person inside, with it or without it. But do you know what this does? I've been in places where because of work or just for whatever reason, I've been in places where I am so happy I have this thing on. Because somehow, coupled with a life, if somebody can see something visible, it kind of settles it. Seriously, it kind of settles it. There was one time a girl was difficult, and so my habit is that when I would encounter this kind of stuff, I'd just start talking about Betsy. So at work, this is in Whitehorse, at work, this girl would come on and do all kind of stuff, and whenever that would happen, I'd say, do you know what Betsy did last night? Or Betsy and I, we're going to go do this next week. Or a few weeks ago, Betsy and I were over here, and it took quite a while. One day, Betsy called on the phone. I was working at Ackland's, and the girl answers the phone, and it was for me. It was Betsy. And she put it on hold. John, it's line one. The love of your life is on the line. I thought, finally, she got the message. But you see, there's two things. It has to be my life, plus there's something visible here. Sometimes we need visible things. Do I worship this? Not on your life. Not on your life. I saw it. They have prayer shawls and they have the coverings. No life there. But you know what it is? It says something. Those kids, when they put it on, or those kids, if they take it off, it's because things aren't right between them and the Lord. And they don't want to come to a meeting declaring everything is right with God when it's not. And they won't put it on because this is saying, in a sense, kind of like my wedding ring, I'm under covenant and I'm living it. Symbols. They're not bad, but don't worship it. In your life, don't worship it. But don't throw them all away either. Because sometimes it's these things that bring stability. Especially in a child growing up. There are touchstones. There are things that we touch that bring stability in the life. So when Stephen was telling here, talking to these his accusers here, they made a calf in those days. They offered sacrifice unto the idol, and they rejoiced in the works of their own hands, into what they could do themselves. And what you and I can do ourselves is quickly build an idol. Take something of value and make an idol, and that's what they did. Verse 42, it didn't stop. God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written. And now this word host of heaven is an interesting thing. This is heaven. This is heaven. This is a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. This is, you track this word, and it's talking about church. It's talking about the life of Christ. It's talking about life in the Spirit. Then they worshiped the host of heaven. So they could see all these good things. They had the tabernacle. When Stephen was talking about earlier, he said, this is the prophet. It's down in verse 45. Where he says, this is that same which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, and God drove them out. This heaven he's talking about, it matches right along to the place and the things that God's doing. But they worship the host of it. They didn't worship the God of it. They worshiped the messenger of it. So they were caught taking very subtly something that God did and worshiping it rather than God that did it. And I think as we were singing this morning, you made some mention that he's in this place and we worship together. We with all with an open face are beholding as in a glass. The glory are being changed because we have a hope because of what this man Jesus Christ did. So I want to touch just a little bit on the difference between a judge, a deliverer, and a redeemer, because the children of Israel allowed themselves to be delivered, but they didn't allow themselves to be redeemed. That is, bought to where they belong to another. You're no longer your own. You are bought with a price. You are not your own anymore. Well, it's one thing to be delivered from sin, but it's something else now to no longer be your own, to where since you've been bought, you can't just go do whatever you want to do anymore because you belong to another. Sometime we're in a crowd and we're introducing ourselves, and Betsy says, "Hi, I'm Betsy Troyer." And I say, "Hi, I'm John Troyer. I belong to her." And people think it's kind of goofy. Well, you're going to belong to somebody. It might as well be somebody that loves you. And that's why you might as well belong to Jesus, because he loves you. You might as well belong to him because he cares for you. The devil just comes to destroy. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's a good one to belong to. You can trust him. He cares. He cares, and he will deliver you and he will redeem you. Lots of verses on that. I want to look at a couple of them in Psalms. See, redemption was even available in the Old Testament. Go to Psalms 71. And these people that were accusing Stephen, they knew this. Stephen didn't have to tell them the whole message. He touched on enough, and they could easily connect the references and what he was talking about. Psalms 71. Verse 23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. Wow. My soul, which thou hast redeemed. Can you identify with that? Can you identify with that? Chapter 74, verse 2. Verse 1. O God, Psalm 74, verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. And he goes on. God is Redeemer. Go to chapter 77, verse 14. Thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm, in fact, it could be read, thou hast with thine own arm redeemed thy people. That's God. That's God. We don't have to stay belonging to another. We don't have to stay belonging to ourselves. We can find ownership from the one who has redeemed us. Redeem my soul. Isaiah 43. There's lots of them. I'm not going to go to all of them. Just go a couple more here. Because I want you to see this. Because sometimes we forget in our system of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes we take that to an extreme that God never meant it to be. I'm serious here. Sometimes we take that, maybe I should say this, well, I have taken that to an extreme that God never wanted it to be. But I must work out my salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean that, boy, I'm on my own when it comes to getting saved. I'm on my own if I'm going to find deliverance. I'm on my own if I'm going to find redemption. Because the only way I'm going to be able to work it out, it can only be worked out because somebody else worked it in. If it's not worked in, it'll never get worked out. You see what I'm saying? We don't figure this thing out and make it happen. When he's talking about working it out, yeah, what's inside, now let it get worked out. It's the same as saying, let this glorious gospel be put on display in your feet. Isaiah 43. If you want to get an encouragement, read this whole chapter. I'll just read a few verses here. Isaiah 43. 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee. Wow. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I want to read that again. Notice every word. But now, thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. What's the first word he says? Fear not. Why would he say fear not in this context? Because there was such an emphasis on the law and on doing at this time that there had to be something. Don't be afraid. This is possible. Don't be so afraid you say, this ain't possible. It's just too hard. It'll never happen. No, don't be afraid that this can't happen. Because he said, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. This is one of my favorite verses. And it was one of my favorite verses years and years and years and years ago when I struggled with tormented memories in my mind at night. I couldn't sleep. Tormented. And I would wake up the next morning just bleary-eyed and could hardly go till I finally realized, you know, there's something about reading the Word, about the washing of the water. You know, reading the Bible, it does something to your brain because it's inspired, it's God-breathed. And I remember reading one night and I come across this verse because I didn't think I'd make it. I thought I'd gone too far, done too much, was too crooked. When I'd see a tree that's crooked out of the ground, I'd say, well, that's me, that's how I am. I'd see nice straight trees. That's like my friend John King. That's how he is. And it was troubling till I read this verse. And he says, fear not. I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by name. You know, hope came alive in me. And the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ began to change me. I'd met him and the light shone and it was wonderful. And I was delivered. But you know, the dirt and the tarnish of the past will twist us around sometime until we don't know the effect of the glorious gospel. And this is part of that glorious gospel right here. You think you're stuck. You think you're so bad. You'll think you'll never find deliverance. You think you'll never change. Tell you what, fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You are mine. What a promise. What a treasure. This settled so many things in my life as a 19-year-old. It settled so many things. And that's why I could come a short year or so later saying, God, wherever you send me, I'll go. Whatever you want, I'll do. Because I didn't see myself crooked anymore. I saw myself as redeemed. And I could go, I could do anything, I could be anything, and I could be anywhere. It didn't matter. And that was a promise that Betsy and I made when we got married. God, wherever you send us, we will go. Because I had a redeemer. And I wasn't afraid of being stuck with what I was. This brings problems to people who want to be stuck in a system of religion. Because fear will bring dependence on something. If I'm afraid, I have to figure out my own way to get out of this thing or to defend myself against it. Has anybody ever had to face fear in their life? I mean, big fear. Can you identify with what I'm saying? It's a monster that you're locked into, feeling like you must deal with this, you must fix it. Well, there's a redeemer. And he didn't come to just redeem us from the sin nature. He did. But he came to redeem us from everything that locks us in, keeping us incapable of living in the light of this glorious gospel. And he goes all on down through here. Read that. Read that sometime. It'll bless you. We'll find one in Galatians chapter 3. And I'll wrap it up here. And this message did not go well with the people that were accusing Stephen because they did not want there to be a new age. They wanted to reinforce what they had, the covenant that they had and what they believed and the system, their customs. They did not want anything changed. And so when they hear about freedom and deliverance, brought a problem because now the message was, you're going to belong to another. Well, the religion says you belong to it. The glorious gospel says you belong to Jesus. There's no religion that died for you. No religion can give you grace. No religion can give you a hope that's eternal. Galatians chapter 3. Let's go down to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law was not that you couldn't perform it. The curse of the law was it looked to you to perform it. You had to perform it by yourself. And Paul said, regarding himself, he said, regarding the law, is blameless. Kept it all. And what good was it? See, he was still under the curse because he had performed it. That's what the children of Israel were when they said, when Stephen said to them, and they trusted in the work of their own hands. Oh yeah, I kept all the law. I've done everything right. I'd rather find somebody that can't do anything right than somebody that's done everything right. It's very hard to relate the power of the glorious gospel to somebody that's done everything right. So he said, Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law, from the performance side. One more verse, Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is the reason we cry, Father, Father. And the memory of our Father is pleasant. The memory of our Father is pleasant. The memory of his Son Jesus, who came as a substitute, and if he hadn't have done it for us, we could have never gotten there. I would have never been able to call God my Father if I hadn't had this encounter with the Lord Jesus. But now there's something in me that says, that's my Father, that's my Father. Jesus declared, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he said, about love. Well, if you don't love your brother, whom you can see, how can you say you love your father, whom you haven't seen? There's something about the similarities between a son and a father that make it obvious he's your father. We were at Hilltop last Sunday, and I was talking about my dad, and I said, and the funny thing was I had one of his shirts on. When he died, we went through his stuff, and my stepmom said, well, what do you guys want? Do you want this? And I was the only one that fit Dad's clothes, so I said, I'll take his shirts. And I've often thought, oh, if I could just be like my dad, I'd be so happy. And then one time, my sister made the comment, you are so much like Dad. Oh, and I was so pleased to hear that there was something similar from my father to me. You know what? If God is your father, there's going to be some similarities. You will have his DNA. A father and a mother, when they have a child, the child's DNA is the father and the mother. That's what it comes together from. Therefore, you carry his DNA. And if God has called you to be his son, even by adoption, and this adoption isn't like what the world has today of adoption, this is like you are now placed as a son, not as an adopted son. He doesn't keep calling you adopted sons from now on out. It's your sons. And if you're sons, that's why you say, Father, Father, because there's a connection, there's a DNA that you have that's his. Therefore, you can hold your head up and say, God's my father. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill Jesus for saying God was his father. No, he's not your father. Who do you think you are saying God's your father? Well, I tell you who I think I am. When I say he's my father, it's because I've had an encounter with his only begotten son. And he did something that I couldn't do. He brought me into the light of this glorious gospel, and he delivered me, and he redeemed me to where I belong to him. Because he redeemed me. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This message on deliverance and redemption was not a message that Stephen's accusers could handle. But there was something about to happen. This glorious gospel. Jesus had been taken off the scene, and things were changing big time, and they resisted it. And when Stephen began to talk about the Redeemer, who he really was, that's when they couldn't handle him anymore. Next time I'm going to talk about Jesus. This one who brought the gospel of God, the one who called me by name, the one who loved me and gave himself for me, the one who loved so much the world, God, that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, for a reason. So, I want to be found in him, because if I'm not, I will be found in those defending a system of religion that cannot tolerate the life of Jesus Christ. I want the life of Jesus to be seen on Sundays, and I want it to be seen just as much on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays. I was telling Bible study the other night, I said, you know, I was at the love of God. If he's your father, you're going to have love in you. And it's not, you're not going to pick and choose who all of a sudden you find yourself really loving and being attracted to and wanting to interconnect with. I turned around in the line in Tim Hortons, and here's this guy with a shaved head, no teeth on top in the front, and he had two big silver earrings right here. Those aren't the kind of people I normally just would go choose to hang out with. But you know what I found when I turned around? I found the love of God for the guy. And I started talking to him. And it was an interesting conversation we had. Was that me? No, just the love of God being poured out. If the love of God can't be shed abroad from my heart, because it came from his heart, if I'm going to pick and choose that I'll love you, and I'll love you, and I'll love you, and I'll love you, I like the kids. If I pick and choose who I love, I make myself a respecter of persons. And that puts us in trouble with God. You see, the love of God will be shed abroad in the heart of those who have tasted of this glorious gospel. I want you to know this glorious gospel. I think you've known it. I want to know this glorious gospel more tomorrow than I do today. And I want this glorious gospel to be shed abroad. And I want this salvation that's been worked in me to be worked out. So this thing is manifest for the whole world to see. I've been delivered. I've been redeemed. And I want that worked out to where it is visible, to where God himself can live his life and be pleased and say one day, this is my son, pleased. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Paul said, I didn't want nothing more than to please my Father. That's all. Just want to please him. I want to be found in him. Well, what would motivate a man to talk like that? Well, because he knew the light of the glorious gospel. He knew freedom. He knew deliverance. And it's ours. Let's embrace it and walk like sons of God.